Hello, everyone. Welcome to Wilton Baptist Church and this edition of Scattered Groups. It's great to see you, and it's awesome having each of you being in these groups. We have really, these have grown in such popularity that we have a lot of people attending. And in your group tonight, consider, should we break off and maybe another home could become a host? And so consider that if you would. If you have more than 16 people, then it'd be really a good time to divide that up. Then others will be joining in as you invite them to come into yours. So do pray and consider, if you would like to be a host, to kind of spread out the group so that they would be smaller, and then more people can attend, and there'd be better small group participation if that would happen. All right, we are in 1 John chapter 2. And there's a lot of wonderful things that have been happening in this passage. We've had some great conversation already, and so we're already moving right along. We have four more sessions in this season as we finish out February. We'll take a break, and then we'll jump back in wherever we're at that time in our study of letters from my friend John. And here we are in 1 John. Let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, thank you for this time to gather, to fellowship, to worship, to encourage, to pray. We seek you, and we ask that you would teach us more about your word today, that we'd see good application in our hearts and lives. We thank you for everyone participating, the great attendance that we see each week, and we pray that you would help us as others may come along and want to host and help out with this awesome ministry of scattered groups. So bless the study now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so 1 John chapter 2. There are many terrific books and films dealing with the rapture and with the Antichrist. And I think about Left Behind. That's one of the more well-known ones. I've watched all the films, all different generations of films. There's even a new one, I think, came out last year. The Moment After, Revelation Road, Omega Code, others are called just the Rapture. And there's different themes that they kind of take and run with the overall theme of the Rapture. And a lot of them also will focus on Antichrist. Our message today is primarily about Antichrist. And did you know there's not just one, but many Antichrists in the Scripture? I'm not talking Antichrist proper, but plural, as in the sense that there are several spirit of Antichrist that we see. And John talks about that in our passage. Now let's just begin reading in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. A lot of times us preachers and teachers will take this verse 16 and talk about the three most commonly used areas of temptation: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's not from God. That's from Lucifer. That's from Satan. That's from this world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, and he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So not just Satan and the world, but even our own flesh. So there's those different battlefronts that we'll face. Now that comes into play in the next few verses, because he says then, little children, he has this term of affection and endearment, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. The last time, the last hour, the entire period between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ could be considered the last hour, the last time. So we are living in the end times, or the last of the last times, is how sometimes you'll hear myself even describe that. Now from this passage, and we'll unpack the rest of it here in just a moment, Christians discern Antichrist by abiding in Christ. How can I discern the spirit of Antichrist? And we may not know who the Antichrist is. The rapture will take place and then he'll be revealed. He could be alive, whoever the Antichrist is. But how do we, in the meantime, like John and the rest, ever since he wrote this down, how can we discern Antichrists? How can we discern those who are against Jesus or trying to replace Jesus? Because that's what anti means. It's against and instead of. Against Jesus and instead of Jesus. How can we be discerning like that? Well, it's by abiding in Christ. Let's read the rest of this passage and then we'll make some comments and points and we'll conclude. So he says, they went out from us, verse 19, but they were not of us, for had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction, that means anointing, it's the word chrisma, from the Holy One. We have this anointing or unction from the Holy One. That word will come to play at the end of the chapter. And you know all things. Isn't it the Holy Spirit who teaches us what we need to know? Absolutely. That's what he's telling us and affirming for us. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that there is no lie of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist. This is the person who is denying, that denieth the Father and the Son. Some people say they love the Father, but not the Son. Some people say they love the Son, but not the Father. And that's the spirit of Antichrist. They're denying the deity and the person of Jesus, God the Son, or Father, God the Father. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but, and this is all understood, he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning, that which ye have heard from the beginning ye shall remain in you. Ye shall also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. So we need both. And of course, this is all understood by the unction, the understanding from the Holy Spirit, the anointing of him. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Seduce means to cause to wander or to just get someone off the path. And the anointing then, there's that word again, verse 27, the unction, the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. Even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, this is Jesus, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So there is an Antichrist coming. There are Antichrists in the meantime. But when Jesus, the Christ, comes, we don't want to be ashamed at his coming. So in the meantime, we need to have discernment. And this comes from an unction from the Holy Spirit, knowing God the Father, God the Son, and there's that term abide. We read it 5 or 6, maybe 7 times in our text here. The spirit of Antichrist. There's a spirit. There's 3 Antichrists. The first one is the spirit of Antichrist. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. 1 John 4, verse 3. We are so steeped, as one person said, in the Antichrist philosophy, namely, that success consists in embracing not the values of the Sermon on the Mount, but an infinity of material things, of sex and status, that we little sense how much of what passes for practical Christianity is really an apostate compromise with the spirit of the age. It's a pretty interesting and compelling quote. A philosophy that does not include God is the spirit of Antichrist, a philosophy. Now, there is Bible philosophy. We have a Bible orientation, a Bible-based worldview as Christians, or we should, but when we adopt philosophy that is against God or does not include God, then that's the spirit of Antichrist, an attitude that replaces the need for Jesus. You know, I can do it. I can get it done. I don't need anyone else. I don't need accountability. I don't need someone to help me. I don't want to help other people. I'm going to do it all all alone living life. So that's the spirit of Antichrist as well. I don't need Jesus. I don't need his help. I don't need his church. I don't need his Bible. I don't need the fellowship that he offers to me. So any philosophy or attitude that takes the place of Jesus is Antichrist. Then there's the person of Antichrist, Revelation 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the feet of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, that's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, but he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. What a description we have here of the Antichrist and his agenda and the end of the end at times. The first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation is what that just described. Then there's many antichrists. This would be persons or plural. And John told us, as we read initially, that there are many antichrists who've come into the world. And there are many people in history that are considered or were considering themselves as a replacement or someone against Jesus. And there are many in history who claim to be the Messiah. But notice what those who claim to be the Messiah refuse. Every one of them would refuse this. Verse 20. Ye have an unction from the Holy One. Verse 21. I have not written to you because you know the truth, but because you know it, and that there is no lie of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Every Antichrist who's ever existed will deny who Jesus is and who God the Father is. And they're denying that relationship of God the Father and God the Son. They don't have the unction or the anointing of the Holy Spirit because they're against the Lord. And they refuse. They reject the moving of the Spirit of God. They deny that Jesus is the resurrected Son of God. And they deny that God is the Father. Some will deny church, they'll deny the gospel of Jesus, they'll deny a lot of other things in conjunction with that. So Christians, however, we abide in Christ. We have a discerning attitude about us because we're abiding in Jesus. So how can I have discernment in these last days? Verses 15 through 17. Love not the world. He's talking about our affection. What is it that you value? What is it that you cherish? Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So how can I have godly discernment? Check your affection. Check your affection. What is it that you are loving? Are you loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, or are you loving other things more than Him? We should be assessing the relational aspects of our lives, loving God and loving others, not loving the world. Is that to say you can't like something like, oh, I like this food that we ate tonight, or I like this tune that I was listening to, this worship music, or I like this and have our preferences? That's all I'm saying. But when we're loving the philosophies and the ideologies and the priorities of the world, then we got to check that and reassess. Are we really loving God and others like we should? Number two, listen to the Holy Spirit. We have an unction from the Holy Spirit, an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now, he uses the same term over in verse 27, the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And the same anointing is teaching you of all things. And it is truth, and it is no lie. Even as it hath taught you, what the Holy Spirit has taught you, you shall abide in Him. We're abiding in Christ by abiding in the Holy Spirit, letting the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, dwell in us. And the filling that He's filling us, we're letting Him control us and guide us in our thoughts and actions. And so listen to the Holy Spirit, this unction and anointing. Christians have a touch of God on their life. Isn't that a real thought for us? I was thinking about Ezekiel, the hand of God was on his life. And we can have this touch of God on our life as well. He teaches us what we need to know. He stays true to the Scripture. If somebody says, hey, I got a message from God, or the Spirit told me this, or I got a new revelation from the Lord, they'll say things like that, but they err from what the Scripture actually says. That's not a message from God. We have to have a discernment. The Holy Spirit never veers off of what the Scripture is truly teaching. And He also gives us enlightenment and understanding, like verse 27 says. We can know all things. He's the one that's lighting it up for us so that we can know what it means and then how to live it. And then finally, do righteousness. In verse 29, if ye know that He, as Jesus, is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Are you born again? Then you and I would live righteous lives. There's a lot of people that claim Christianity or Jesus is their Savior. They say they believe, but their lives don't reflect any belief. And I doubt that they're really born again if they're not working some amount of righteousness in their life. Because Jesus is righteous, we are to live with righteousness. Doing righteousness also offers you assurance of salvation. That's also kind of a secondary implication of this verse 29. What is righteousness? The quality, state, and characteristic of being in the right. The English word righteousness refers to the quality of being righteous or in the right and is cognate to justness and justice. That's interesting. I've been reading a book this last week, and the author speaks about this justice and righteousness. They're cognate terms or together type terms. Because they are in Him, Christians are in Him, clothed by Him, reshaped by Him. Those who are reconciled to God through Christ are already now being transformed into the righteousness or justice of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That is, they are not only benefiting from God's reconciling love, but participating in it. So because of God's righteousness and justice, I can participate in righteousness and justice as well. He went on to say, we need to hear the prophetic words justice and righteousness as relational terms. They have not to do with retribution, for instance, but with humanity, but with human community and wholeness, and setting right of wrongly configured relationships, and the liberation of the oppressed, and attention to the poor and otherwise needy. Justice, in other words, closely related to the biblical vision of shalom, or peace. That's a great assessment and a good idea for us today. And think about this righteousness. Believing God is the start of us doing right. Just believing God. I am trusting. I have an active, ongoing, participatory faith in Jesus. That's the first step in choosing to do right. Think about Genesis 15:6. He believed the Lord and He counted it to him for righteousness. Who believed God? Abraham. It was counted to him for righteousness. Doing right continues when we live by faith. We are saved by faith, but we also live by faith. Romans 1:17, for herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So from my faith to an active faith that I am living in my life, that's how we're living, by faith. It's by faith and for our faith. And doing right is more than just keeping the law. Sometimes we get that stuck in our heads as well. Yea, doubtless, Paul said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, it's like manure, but that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So friends, let me conclude with this. I believe God is right. Therefore, with God's help, I can choose to do the right thing, performing justice and establishing peace and gaining knowledge of how to do right in any circumstance of life. And so these are three ways that we can discern the spirit of Antichrist. Have you heard of the term Trojan horse? You may remember that as the Trojans were attacking, but they could not conquer the city of Sparta. Finally, the Trojans decided to trick their foes by building a hollow wooden horse large enough to host many soldiers or hold many soldiers in it. This Trojan horse was presented as a peace offering. Here, have this large horse as a peace offering. The pride of the men of Sparta got the best of them. They accepted the horse. They brought it into the city gates, and at nightfall, the enemy soldiers of the Trojan horse came out and captured the city. In the same sense, the Antichrist will come into this world as a Trojan horse. He'll say peace and safety. People will see him as a leader, a figure, someone who can problem solve all the problems of the world. And he will come and people will believe him. But he's a Trojan horse. He fulfills what he says he's going to do for 3.5 years. And so, Christians, as we're waiting for the rapture to take place, and as we're looking forward to that day the trumpet sounds, in the meantime, we may not know who the Antichrist is, but we can see the spirit of Antichrist, and we can see characters even in this world who will prop up the Antichrist who's coming one day. But let's have Bible discernment each day. Thanks for participating. Please take some time to pray with your group and answer these questions. God bless.